Yeah, beautiful day. I know. Well, it's good to see you. I'm very thankful that you're here today, and hope you're having a good weekend. All right, take your Bibles, if you will. If you need a handout, we got them back there. Joyce will grab you one while she's up. let's go ahead and take your Bibles while we're going to pray in just a moment. But go to the very first chapter of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Have I gotten better with not thumping my foot on the thing? All right. What, sway back and forth? Do I really? Oh, really? I was swaying back and forth, huh? I had some music going on in my head, so yeah, it's making me sway. It's like Forrest Gump, you know, when he was in the choir at the. Remember that scene from Forrest Gump where he was singing with the black choir and he had a. Well, happy Valentine's. Hope you're having a. Ladies, I hope your husbands. I just shot a text to the ladies in our family, and I said, ladies, happy Valentine's. You better tell your men to be nice to you. Do something special for you today. If not, I said tell them that I said that they better do something nice for you today. So, but I'm sure they will. All right. Well, let's pray this morning. Let's pray for. Pastor Ken's sister, Donna, she was diagnosed, about a year or so ago, maybe even over a year? Yep, with a brain tumor, and they were initially thinking that they had gotten it all, and she started having some stroke symptoms, but it appears that either they didn't get it all or the tumor is returning. So let's pray for her this morning. Maury Turner is supposed to have, is due to begin the process of the bone marrow transplant tomorrow. He put a very lengthy, and I just kind of glanced over it this morning, but it's pretty lengthy, so if you're friends with him on Facebook, you can look at it. But I think, from what I understand, it's about a 4 to 6 week process that his body will have to go through to accept the bone marrow transplant. So let's pray for him as he begins this process, and pray for Stephanie. I think the usual thing with this is that they're in strict isolation because they cannot be exposed to any kind of outside viruses. Because if they do, that can be deadly because their immune system is basically gone. Yeah, it's just history. Hoping that the new bone marrow will begin to grow. So let's pray for him. And good to see Gerald this morning. He's here at least for the morning service, and then he'll be hitting the road. Let's pray for Richard. Richard has been having some problems with his heart rate dropping, and so he's waiting to hear when he can get back in to have a catheterization, and rather sooner than later. So let's pray for that as well this morning. All right. Anybody have anything else today? Yes, sir. Okay. All right. The governor of California told John MacArthur they could not have Shepherd's Conference. Well, I mean, it's advertised, you know, and even though it is being held in a church and is a church-sponsored event. Because it is titled conference, it violates the rules of having conferences. Yes. So, needless to say, we won't be going to California here in a couple of weeks. So, yep, it does. So, all right. Well, let's take our let's go in. Good, Rachel. Good to see you. This your sister with you today? I knew you were coming in town. Well, it's good to see you. Good to have you. I hope to meet you in between Sunday school and church this morning. It's good to have you. I know. That's true. You live in Wisconsin? So you came from the from the cold and the snow and the ice to the cold and the rain. It's a lot warmer. Yeah. No, yeah. So, yeah. All right. Well, it's good to see you. Good to have you this morning. Well, let's go ahead and pray together this morning. All right. Join with me in prayer, if you will. Our Father God in heaven, we do come before you this morning, praising you, Father, for the great and wonderful things that you do for us. We, even though we do not deserve anything that you give us, we thank you for the common grace that is given to every man. But also, Father, we thank you for salvation grace that you give to those that call upon your name, repent from sin, and believe in the finished work of Christ. Father, we thank you for your divine protection. We thank you, Father, this past week we have not heard of anyone in our church and in our fellowship and that have been affected by any accidents or any sudden illnesses. And we thank you for that. But Father, we also pray this morning. We pray for Pastor Ken's sister Donna, and it appears that the brain tumor is returning. And Father, we pray for her, for her husband. We also pray, Father, for the doctors, that you would give them wisdom and guidance. We pray for Richard and the issues going on with either his pacemaker or maybe the blockage in the one stent. And Father, we pray that he would be able to get in to have the catheterization performed rather sooner than later. They'd be able to get in and take care of that issue. And also, Father, we pray for those that are traveling because of work or that are in training because of their job in the military. And we just lift them up before you. And we pray for our friend Maury Turner as he begins the process of the bone marrow transplant tomorrow. We pray, Father, that this would be the end to what has been just a very long and lengthy process in this battle against the cancer. And Father, we just pray and we ask you, Lord, that you would just direct the doctors. We thank you for the donor that they were able to find and that has donated his bone marrow to Maury. We thank you, Father, of your providence and how you have supplied that. And Father, we pray now that you would be with us during the Sunday school hour. I do ask and I pray, Father, that as we look at your word and as we look at the revelation and redemption that is shown at creation, we do thank you, Father, that the Old Testament was given and that we can see redemption even in the Old Testament. And we thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, Genesis chapter 1. Genesis 1. So, Yara, I understand that your appointment went well the other day. That's good. Awesome. And Joel, did you make it through the appointment okay? You didn't pass out or faint or anything, did you? You made it all right? Okay, good. All right. Okay. Well, we'll give you a bag of smelling salts the day of the delivery so that you'll be able to sniff them there, you know. Yeah. Yeah, so when's the due date again, Yara? Wow, it's coming up quick. Wow, it's hard to believe. Yeah, well, at least you don't have to go through the summer months like Sean had to with Bradley. Yeah, Morgan was born in June, so, you know, it wasn't that bad with Morgan. But, yeah, those summer months, yeah, it was brutal during those summer months. And all we had was one window unit in our house. And we were sleeping in the living room because that's where the window unit was. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, that's right. We had a pull out bed in our couch, and we pulled that thing out, and we slept on that pretty much all summer, I think. But anyway, all right. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1. We're going to look at Genesis 1, 2, and 3 this morning. And really what we're going to look at this morning is basically review. Now last week we talked about how we need to have a greater appreciation of the Old Testament. The Old Testament is just as important as the New Testament. Now we have a tendency to focus our Bible reading, our scripture reading, we have a tendency to focus on the New Testament more than we do the Old Testament, because the Gospels talks about the life of Christ. The Pauline epistles talks about salvation, talks about our spiritual growth, our sanctification. The book of the Revelation talks about future events. So we have a tendency to focus on the New Testament, but the Old Testament is just as important as the New Testament. Okay, because in the Old Testament, we see, as we're going to look at this morning, just in these three chapters, the first three chapters of Genesis, we see the revealing of the Messiah. We see of how God is the creator of all things. We see of how God was detailed. We see that God is a God of order. So let's look at the very first verse of Genesis chapter 1. Okay? In the beginning, what? God did what? Created the heavens and the earth. Now, many people have asked, why did God begin the Bible with that? If God wanted people to trust Christ, why didn't it begin with John 3:16? Or Isaiah 53, as B.R. Lincoln has said, that Isaiah 53 is the John 3:16 of the Old Testament. Why didn't it begin with that? Well, let me answer that for you. In order for a person to believe that Christ died for their sin and to repent from sin and trust the finished work of Christ, they have to trust that God created all things. That God is the creator. Because if a person cannot accept Genesis 1:1 as fact, they will not accept Jesus Christ dying for their sin, and that Christ died, was buried, and rose again. If they can't believe Genesis 1:1, they won't believe anything else about the Bible. So that is why when I sit down with a person that is lost and they are inquiring about salvation, I begin with the Ten Commandments, and then I go to Genesis 1:1. I say, first of all, you have to realize that the Ten Commandments is there to point you to sin. Paul said that it is a schoolmaster, it is a teacher, it is to teach the person that is reading the Bible of what is not right, how to get it right, as 2 Timothy 3:16-17 says, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So you have to know what is not right or what is wrong in your life, how to get it right, and how to keep it right. Okay, that's the focus of all of Scripture. So if you go back to Genesis 1:1, so I go to the Ten Commandments, we go through it, and look, if a person cannot read the Ten Commandments, and if they would just be honest with themselves and go down it. Let me ask you this. What did Christ use in the Beatitudes to point out to those that were there that they were sinners? The Ten Commandments. Okay, he talked about thou shalt not kill. Well, if you hate a person to the point of where you wish they were dead, you've already committed murder in your heart. Okay, if you say thou shalt not commit adultery, well, if you lust after a person where you wish you were having a sexual relation, even though you have not committed the act, but you have lusted with them in your thought life, then you have already committed adultery in your heart. So what was Christ saying? That sin is a matter of the heart. That everything begins in the heart. That is what Christ was saying. So I go to the Ten Commandments, and then I take him to Genesis 1:1. And I point out, you have got to accept the fact that God is the creator of all things. So we're going to look at Genesis 1, 2, and 3 this morning, and hopefully you will gain a greater appreciation of how God revealed himself as the creator of creation. Now, let me ask you this question before we actually get into the outline this morning. What are the most common beliefs in regard to creation? The most commonly rejected one is what? Genesis 1:1. That is the one that is most commonly rejected. Now, why do evolutionists, why do humanists reject creation? What are they afraid of? My point has always been this. Okay? You want evolution to be taught as fact in a public school, right? Colleges? You want it taught as fact? Okay? Well, why don't you teach creationism beside it? And give the student the right to choose which one they want to believe. What are they afraid of? That's been my question the whole time. What are you afraid of? You are afraid that those students will realize that what you are teaching is a lie. That's what you're afraid of. I remember having a discussion when I was working in the secular world. I had a discussion with a guy, and there was a debate where I was working in Wake County, and there was a debate going on with the Wake County public school system of allowing creation, or at that time it was called intelligent design. Okay? Of allowing intelligence design to be taught in the public schools alongside evolution. Of allowing it to be taught side by side as theory. Neither one of them is taught as fact, but just taught as a theory. Here's a theory of evolution. Here's the theory of an intelligent design or an intelligent designer or creationism. Here are the two. They're theories. And a coworker of mine, we got to the discussion about it. He said they can't teach that in public schools. I said, why? He said, because it's religion. So then he threw out the separation of church and state. I said, okay. Do you understand what the word religion means? Well, yeah, it's anything that requires faith. That's where I had him. I said, which one requires more faith? I said, in order for you to believe in evolution, what do you have to have? Faith. That's okay. In order for you to believe in creation, what do you have to have? Faith. I said, which one requires more faith? Evolution or creation? The discussion stopped. Because he knew that both of them require faith. Okay? So, hopefully, through the teaching and the learning of this lesson this morning, we will gain a greater appreciation of how God revealed Himself as a creator. So, there are so many different theories that are out there. There is the Big Bang theory. There is Darwinism. There is the special creation. There is evolution. Get a load of this one, that there were alien life forms that came to Earth and brought living, you know, I guess they were little green spacemen or something that came from other planets and came here and stuck up plants and some crazy stuff that's out there. But now let me ask you this question, as I asked that coworker of mine. Which one does require more faith? I mean, little spacemen coming down and setting up a new society here on Earth? Or that things just banged into existence? How many of you have ever seen a house build itself? Ever seen a watch make itself? Ever seen a car make itself? No? In order for a car to be built, what do you need? You need a designer. You need a builder. In order for a watch to be created, to be made, what do you need? You need a watchmaker. In order for a building to be built, what do you need? You need an architect and you need a builder. That's the same thing with creation. In order for creation to exist, to begin and to exist, you got to have a creator. And you have to have not only a creator, but that creator has to sustain it. Okay, so let's look at a few things this morning. Number one is creation of the world. The creation of the world. Now, once again, where does the Old Testament story begin? It begins with the very first verse of the very first chapter. And that is that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It doesn't give any kind of speculation here. There is zero speculation of who created. It just says, in the beginning, God created. It doesn't say, in the beginning, God might have. In the beginning, God could have. In the beginning, maybe God. No. It is assumed in reading this that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Just like if you didn't know who won the Super Bowl on Sunday, you opened up the sports page on Monday and you saw that Tampa Bay beat, who was it they played? Kansas City. Okay? You saw the score, you would have assumed that Tampa Bay won. You would just assume that. There would be no, well, okay, I see the score is Tampa Bay scored this. I think it was what, 28-3, something like that? Yeah. 31-9, yeah. Three field goals. They didn't get into the end zone by a touchdown. Okay, so you would assume that Tampa Bay won, and by one by a large margin. Well, that's the same here. By reading this verse, in the beginning, God created. It is assumed here that God is the creator of all things. Now, here's another thing to think about. I remember asking this question when I was a kid, and I think all kids have asked this question. Okay, if God created all things, then where did God come from? When we were kids, I remember asking that question, you know. Well, where did God come from? Well, God has always been. He has always existed. Now, how do we settle that in our mind? It boils down to one thing, faith. Everything about Christianity is all about faith. Hebrews chapter 11, that in order for you to please God, you got to have what? You got to have faith. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. So God is the eternal one. He is the one from eternity past. He is the one that is infinitely predating His creation of the world. Now, I want you to look at some things all throughout Genesis chapter 1. He repeatedly makes it clear that God is the only one who participated in this. Now, when we mean God here, we are talking about the Trinity. All three were involved. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we'll see that in just a moment. But we see all throughout the first chapter, we see these phrases. And God said, and God saw, and God made, and God called, and God set, and God created, and God blessed. Now, what was the first thing that had to be created before everything else could be created? Matter had to be created. So matter had to be created. So, let's look at verse 2. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. So, what do we see in verse 2? We just simply, it has been described, I think Ken Ham described it like this. It was just a circular blob. It really had no form. It was empty. It was just matter. Okay, that's all it was. There was really no shape to it yet. We could say it like this. Vacation Bible School or Sunday School or an elementary class, you give a kid, you say, okay, we're going to make an arts and craft in here today, and we're going to use Play-Doh. So you just give a chunk of Play-Doh to a child. And then you're going to give them an idea of how to form that clump of Play-Doh into something. Now, that may be not an exact illustration, but I think in our minds it kind of gives us an idea here. It was without form. It was void. There was nothing really there. It was just matter. Now, let's look at the first thing, and that is the creation week. The creation week. Now, I know that for most of you that are in here, especially if we have been going through on Sunday night, we've been going through our study of the book of Genesis. Let's look at the creation week. Now, before we go into the creation week, I want you to understand this. Okay, there is a very popular teaching that is out there called theistic evolution. Okay, that is being taught in many Christian colleges. It is being taught that yes, God created it, but yet He used evolution to create it. Now let me ask you this question. Did God need anything to help create anything? No, God doesn't need anything. He doesn't need anybody's help. Okay, why? Because God is sovereign. God is all powerful. He didn't need the help of evolution. That's right, yes. So when we see the word day, I've been asked this question. Okay, it says day, but does it really mean day? Okay, they try to use that verse in the New Testament, I forget the exact reference, where it says that a day with the Lord is as a thousand years, so it must have been thousands of years. Okay, no. Because when you see the word day in chapter 1, it is the same Hebrew word that you see all throughout the Old Testament of day. If it was years, what would be there? Years. But no, it was a day. It was a 24-hour day. So let's look. Okay, day one. Okay, now, I don't think it's here on the slide. You'll have to write it. Okay, we'll go back here. But day one, what was day one? Okay, let's look at verse 4. God saw that the light was good. Okay, verse 3, I'm sorry, He said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night, and there was evening, and there was morning one day. Then God said in verse 6, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. Then verse 7, God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse, and it was so. So day one was light. Day two was the firmament. What is the firmament? Okay, the firmament is our atmosphere. Okay, how many of you ever noticed in the Bible, and Paul talked about this, he talked about the third heaven. Okay, that I know of a man that went to the third heaven, and he heard things and he saw things that he is not even allowed to tell because you couldn't handle it. Okay? So, wherever you see in the Bible talking about the first heaven, the second heaven, and the third heaven, let me break it down for you very easily. The first heaven is our atmosphere. The second heaven is the universe. The stars, the galaxies, all the other planets. The third heaven is heaven. Okay, everybody understand that? Okay. So the first heaven, atmosphere. Second heaven, universe. Third heaven is heaven. Okay? So day one, He divided the light from the darkness. Day two, He made the firmament or our atmosphere. He divided the waters. Day three is in verse 9, verse 11, and verse 30. Verse 9 is dry land appears. So He separates the water from dry land. Day 11, the earth brings forth grass. And then verse 30, every green herb is for meat. So you see the progression and how God created it for one thing to be able to support another thing, and for the life of that thing to be supported by the thing that was created before it. So then, beginning with day 4, 5, and 6, beginning with day 4, God created the inhabitants. So in day 1, 2, and 3, He made the world ready for its inhabitants. Then in day 4, 5, and 6, He creates the inhabitants. Day 4, in verse 14, He said, "Then God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years." Okay, so what do we have here? He is creating the stars. He is creating the planets. Okay, up until Galileo, good, and those astronomers, what did they use to determine the days, the years, the months, the seasons? It was the constellations. It was the stars. It was by how the moon would set, or be, or how the moon would rotate around the earth. Okay, is the moon a planet? No. Is it a star? What is it? It's a satellite. Okay, because it rotates around the earth. It's a satellite. I was going to see how many of you paid attention to science class when you were a kid. Okay, day 5, verse 21. What does it talk about? Every winged fowl, birds, the waters brought forth, verse 21. And then in verse 24, 25, the beast of the earth. And now, how do we know that the Trinity was at creation? Let's look at verse 26. Then God said, let whom? Us. Who's us? Was it some spaceman from Mars? No. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Okay, the New American Standard, and I'm sure it probably has it in your Bible as well, the first letter of us is a U and it's capitalized. So whenever you see a personal pronoun or a noun or an adjective in the Bible that is capitalized, it is always referring to deity. It is always referring to God, to Christ, or to the Holy Spirit. It is always referring to deity. So it says, let us make man in our image. Once again, the O is capitalized. According to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. God blessed them. God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Then God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed. It shall be food for you. And to every beast of the earth, and every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth which has life, I have given every green plant for food, and it was so. Now, I want you to note something, verse 31, that is different than all of the other days of creation. All of the other events of creation, God said when it was finished, when that day was finished, God said, or God saw that it was good, that it was complete. But now, I want you to note something different in verse 31. God saw all that He had made, and behold, it was what? Very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Now, I want you to note here in these pictures. What do you see in these pictures? Detail. A variety, yes. You see such detail And as you look at all the days of creation, day one, day two, day three, day four, day five, day six, okay, could the animals exist without the grass? No. Could the grass exist without the water and the land? No. Every event, every day was created in an order so that life could be sustained and so that the earth could sustain without any kind of disruption. Now, I'm going to take a little side note here, and this is where society is becoming warped. Okay, God told man, you rule the earth. You rule it. You subdue it. You are to rule it. You are to rule creation. Now, God is sovereign over creation, and I think you understand the difference here. You are to rule the animals. You are to rule creation. Now, that doesn't mean abuse it. We're still supposed to be good stewards over what God has given us. But what we have allowed with climate control, with forbidding people to eat animals, we are allowing earth to control us. But God said, no, you subdue it and you rule it. Now, let's go to the second chapter or the second thing. Or let's look at this. How we need to respond as our Creator. Well, first, He's powerful. So how do we respond to it? Well, we need to praise Him for it. Let me ask you this. Okay, if you have the prayer booklet that I put out every year, what is the first thing underneath the category of praise that we are to praise God for? Creation. Praise Him that He is the Creator God over all things. That He is the Creator God over the universe. That He is the Creator God. Look, if it wasn't for God creating air, we couldn't breathe. If it wasn't for God creating the plants, we couldn't have oxygen. Okay, you know that we help trees by what we put out, but the trees help us by what the trees put out. Now, what idiot thinks that that just happened by accident? That happened on purpose. By whom? The Creator God. Second thing, we need to praise Him and we need to trust Him. Okay? Now get a load of this. We are willing to believe that God created the universe. Yes, I believe Genesis 1:1 is fact. Yes, I trust it. I put faith in it. But yet we're not willing to trust Him and have faith in Him and everything else in our life. So we need to praise Him. We need to trust Him. We need to respect Him. What else can we put there? We could put fear Him. Have reverence for Him. That He is the Creator God. And then tell others about Him. Share it. Tell others. And we could go on and on. So let's look at the next thing. It is the sixth day of creation. The sixth day of creation. Now, Genesis chapter 2. Now, I've had this question asked to me before. Why does Genesis 1, chapter 1, end with man being created and then him giving instructions to man, to Adam, and we're going to assume it was probably Eve was there as well. But then it goes into further detail into chapter 2. So I've had this question asked. I said, why wasn't all included in just one chapter? Why does it go into further detail in chapter 2? Well, let me give you the answer very simply. You have four Gospels, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Are they all the same? No, they're all different. God used Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to write four different Gospels but he used their personality. All four are inspired by God. All four men were directed by the Holy Spirit to write down those words that we have in the Gospels. Matthew goes into some details of Christ's life that is not there in Mark, Luke, and John. John doesn't include the birth of Christ. It goes right into John the Baptist and the baptism. It doesn't have anything about the childhood of Christ. Matthew and Luke goes into detail of the birth of Christ and the childhood of Christ. Mark is basically a Cliff's Notes version of the life of Christ. So each one gives the life of Christ and the gospel of Christ, but they give it to you in different narratives. That's what we have here. So we could say that Genesis chapter 1 is a Cliff Notes version. It's a basic summary, like an introduction of a book. But then Genesis chapter 2 gives more of an accurate detail of the creation of Adam and the creation of Eve. Okay, so we could say that in Genesis chapter 1, God seems more distant from his creative activity. He speaks, he sees, he makes, he blesses. But then in Genesis chapter 2, he is much closer to his creation. Let's look at verse 7. Then the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. So what were we created out of? Dirt. Isn't that a wonderful thought? That we came out of dirt. So we are really just dirty people. Okay? We're just dirt. Okay, then it says in verse 8, the Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay, so we have here God creating man. Who was that first man? It was Adam. He was not a baby when God created him. God created him as a full-grown, mature man, fully grown. His mind was already mature. His mind was already there. Okay, so he was a full-grown man. But the problem was, he was lonely. He needed somebody. He needed somebody there, okay, to help him. Okay? Man was not created to be alone. Man was created to fellowship. Okay? Remember what the Apostle Paul said. Paul said that man was created not to be alone. He said, God made me to never marry. He said, I wish that there were other men that had the same kind of strength I do, but most of you don't. Therefore, it is best that you marry. Okay? So God created man to be in fellowship with a woman. Now, let's go down to, let's look at verse 16, then we'll go a little bit further. Okay, verse 16, the Lord commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely. Verse 17, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. And then you see down towards the end, God put Adam into a deep sleep. And then he took one of the ribs out of Adam, and he made whom? He made Eve. Okay? So that all occurred on the sixth day of creation. So, how do we respond to our Creator personally? Let me break it down for you. You seek to know God. God draws you unto Himself. And then at salvation, you trust the finished work of Christ, and then you grow in your sanctification. Okay? So, yes, we have the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, But a lot of the work is now put on us to know more about God. How do we do that? We read His Word. We pray. We come to church. We listen to good preaching. We listen to good teaching. Okay? We're in fellowship with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. You study the Bible for yourselves. You memorize Scripture. That is how you come to know God. Secondly, you commune with God in prayer. And we just talked about that one. And then you live accountable to God. That's the fear of God. You live accountable for God. You confess and repent from sin. Okay? Say thank you to God. Okay, now, let's look at the next thing. Okay? Next thing is this, is the entrance of sin into the world. Now, letter A is God's simple expectation. Now, those of you that are parents in here, Joel and Yara, y'all will begin to know this probably in about another 4 or 5 years, okay, after your baby is born. You're having a boy, right? Okay. You will really get to know this one. Okay? You give a child one simple thing. Okay? Now, you just say, now look, here's all the things that you can do, but you cannot do this one thing. This is one thing you cannot do. Guess what they will do? They will not do the things that they can do. But they will do the one thing that they cannot do. That's just human nature. We see that with these two nitwits. And that is, God said, in this garden you can have everything is there for you to eat. Every fruit, every vegetable is there for you to eat. But don't go to that tree. Don't eat from that tree. Okay? So, that is God's simple explanation. Now, Eve's conversation with the serpent. You all know the story. Satan presents himself before Eve as a what? A serpent. Now, y'all know how I feel about snakes. I don't need to go into any detail. I hate all, and hate is not a strong enough word when it comes to snakes with me. Okay, if I go, when I taught, and I would take my fourth grade class to Raleigh, to the Museum of Science up there, and they have all the snakes behind the glass, I am still like 10 feet away. I don't trust that glass. Okay? If I'm walking the dog out in the woods behind our house and we come across, in fact, I was walking, this is when we had Dusty, and I was walking him behind the woods, some trails back behind our house, and I come across this black snake. I screamed for my mother. Okay? And a lady was, our neighbors, was in her backyard, and she started looking over her fence. I said, sorry, there's a snake. And I got to my house very quickly. It was like my father-in-law said. He said, I hate all four kinds, big ones, little ones, dead ones, and live ones. Okay, and I think one reason why I despise snakes so much is because of Genesis chapter 3. Because what did Satan disguise himself as? A snake. A serpent. This serpent could talk. And this serpent talked to Eve. Tempted her to eat from the forbidden tree. Now in Genesis chapter 3 verse 1 it says, now the serpent was more crafty, more subtle, smart, sneaky than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden. Now, I want you to note what punctuation is at the end of verse 1. A question mark. What was he trying to cast into the mind of Eve? Doubt. Yea, hath God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God had said, ye shall not eat from it or touch it or you will die. Did he tell Eve that she could not touch it? No. Just said you can't eat from it. So she added to God's word. But then note what he says. The serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die." Now, what was he saying here? He was saying a half-truth, which a half-truth is really a lie. Did she, the very second that she took the fruit from that tree and eat from it, and then she gave to Adam and he ate from it, did they both collapse and die? No. They still lived hundreds of years afterward, physically. But what happened to them spiritually? Immediately they began to die. And physically, they began the process of dying. Okay, so we see now Adam and Eve's disobedience. Now, there were three lines of temptation that Eve gave into. The first one, lust of the flesh. If you look at verse 6, it says it was good for food. So, lust of the flesh. Second one, lust of the eyes. In verse 6, it says it's pleasant to the eyes and looked good. Okay, does sin ever look bad? No, it always looks good. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, it's pleasant to the eyes. And then it said, it desired to make one wise. So what did that appeal to? The pride of life. Every area of temptation always falls into one of these categories, if not all three. Okay, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now, we all know about Adam and Eve's disobedience. They ate from it. Immediately, their eyes were opened. They saw that they were naked, and they hid from God. That leads to God's punishment of the guilty. His punishment of the guilty. Who did Adam blame? He blamed God. And he blamed Eve. God, if you would not have made her, I would not have ate from it. This is on you, God. And Eve, this is on you. Eve blamed the serpent. Of course, God saw the blame shifting here. He punished all three. The serpent now is going to go on about its belly. It is believed that up until this point that serpents had legs, that they walked just like humans walk. But then God said, no, now you're going to have to crawl around on your belly. You're going to have to eat dirt for the rest of your life. You're going to be fearful of man, and man is going to be fearful of you. The woman then was cursed with pain in childbirth and was given a subordinate role to her husband. The man now is cursed with a life of hard work. Would have weeds in his garden. His life would end in death and a return of his body to the very dirt that he was created. But then letter E, and that is a provision of God's grace. A provision of God's grace. I want you to look at verse 15. And this is where we're going to stop this morning. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. Now, let me explain this. This is the first Old Testament prophecy of Christ. Let me explain it. It said, Jesus, it says, that in verse 15, it has the word, bruise his heel. Okay, what is it talking about here? It's talking about Jesus suffering at crucifixion. But then it says, you shall bruise his head. What is that talking about? Jesus triumphing over Satan by rescuing sinners from dominion. So how do we see God as the Redeemer? How do we see it? Well, we see it in a couple of ways here. And Mike, for some reason, I'm not clicking here. Okay, all right. How do we see it? Well, we need to put our faith in God for salvation. Trust in the finished work of Christ. And then we need to be confident in our salvation. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ. So we're confident in our salvation. Live pure lives. Live a life that is obedient. Trust and obey. Okay, and we can go on and on. So, what is the one thing that we can learn? Respond to God as our Creator. Respond to God as our Creator. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank You that in Your Word, You revealed Yourself as Creator of this creation. But not only did You reveal Yourself as Creator, but You also revealed Yourself as the Redeemer. And now, Father, I pray that You dismiss us with Thy blessing as we go into the morning worship hour. I pray that Your name be honored and glorified in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we'll be back here in about 5 minutes.